Our scripture passage this morning is found in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 36 through 41. That's on page 1544 in your pew Bible. Matthew 26, 36 through 41. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'm going to have before me as I preach this sermon called The Nap of Negligence, the Markan account of that sleeping on the cross, or sleeping near the cross, rather, from Mark chapter 14. I wanted the Matthean version read as well. You might get a little difference in the flavors. But I'll be looking primarily at the Markan version, chapter 14. You might have that before you as a reference. We have a hunger walk this afternoon at 2 o'clock. I'm going to be walking. I won't be running. I don't run unless somebody's chasing me. But I will be walking, briskly walking this afternoon. So I will not, as Elizabeth Taylor said to her seventh husband, "I won't keep you long." Let us pray. Papa, thank you for your word. You always speak when it is faithfully preached and eagerly received by hearers. Grant that both may be so this morning. May I proclaim your word with passion and clarity. Anoint me so to do. And grant that we may receive it and hear it with gladness. Anoint us to do the same. We are bold to ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You, O God, being our help. And the people of God said, Amen. 5 young college students were spending a Sunday in London, and they decided to go and hear the famed Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And while waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, would you like to be shown around our building?" The Metropolitan Tabernacle sat 5,000 people, which was quite a large building for that day. And the students were not particularly interested in seeing the tabernacle, but wanting to be kind to the old man, they said, "Yeah, that'd be fine. It was a hot day in July." The man said, "Would you like to see the heating plant of our church?" They weren't very interested in that, but they said, "Yeah, all right." They were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." And in the room were 700 people who prayed every Sunday for the services. They were seeking a blessing on what was about to happen in the auditorium upstairs. Softly closing the door, the guide then introduced himself. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. By the way, this is an aside, at 10:30 every Sunday morning here, trying to have a heating plant, warm up the room through prayer and quiet, that God might light us and set us afire at 11. Here in Gethsemane, Jesus is setting up a heating plant, or at least he's wanting to. However, let's back up. They are in Gethsemane. It is a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives. I've been there twice. The garden is adjacent to and right within the walled property of the Church of All Nations, or sometimes called the Church of the Agony. And in that garden, there are today dozens of olive trees. It's not a piece of barren land. It is a beautifully lushly appointed garden with these 2,000-year-old olive trees. In fact, the word Gethsemane means oil press. And it is, for Jesus, not a garden in which one takes a stroll. It's a garden of agony and suffering. According to our text, all the disciples arrive there at the same time with Jesus. And then he takes three of them, the inner core of the disciples. You remember who they are? Name them. Peter, James, and John. Yes. You recall that they were the only of the 12 who were invited up the Mount of Transfiguration. Chapter 9 of Mark's gospel. They were the only three invited to Jairus' house when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And now here in the Garden of Gethsemane, they alone are invited to proceed further and press in with Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible expositor, probably one of the greatest living, in my opinion, today, says that these three experiences, which only Peter, James, and John experience, parallel Philippians 3:10, which says, that I may know him, Mount of Transfiguration, and the power of his resurrection, the raising of Jairus' daughter, and the fellowship of his sufferings, Garden of Gethsemane. Interesting. And in this text, Jesus is in prayer mode. Now, why did he take, at least this is a question I raise as I was preparing this text for preaching, why did he take his disciples with him for this time of prayer in the garden? Chapter 1 of Mark's gospel in verse 35 says that Jesus went to a solitary place and prayed. Chapter 6, Mark's gospel, verse 46 says the same thing. He went and sought a solitary place and prayed. So why companions at Gethsemane? Why not have Gethsemane be a solitary place and pray? One of the answers might be in verse 34 of Mark 14. Listen to verse 34 from the New King James Version. Then Jesus said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." One of the answers as to why he would take companions with him to the garden might be because this is going to be prayer work of an agonizing sort. And Jesus wants prayer support as he prays. Having others about us when we pray is strengthening. Having 700 people praying for the service that shall begin in a half an hour must have been tremendously strengthening for C.H. Spurgeon in London. Knowing that people are joining you as you prevail, knowing that people are with you as you storm the gates of heaven, must be tremendously strengthening. So Jesus says, I want you to be with me, not because it's going to be a beautiful day in the garden, but because I want someone to watch and pray with me. Now, in this text, Jesus is going to speak some words to his Father and some words to his disciples. I'm simply going to look at both sets of words, and I'm going to be done, and I'm going to finish before five. To the Father, he says three things that I think are crucial. Well, four. Let me go through them quickly. I want you to simply note what he calls him. It's a term of endearment. It's the equivalent of daddy. It's Abba, Father. It says it twice. Abba, Abba, or Abba, Papa, Daddy. Daddy, Father. Abba, Father. Says it twice. Calls him, addresses him twice. Abba and Father. Daddy, Father. I simply want you to note that whatever he's about to go through, he is fully aware that his relationship with his Father is still intact, such that he calls him Abba, this term of endearment and intimacy. Then he says to him, secondly, everything is possible for you. It's his articulation of trust in his Father. He knows something terrible is going to be going down soon. But he also knows that with the Father, with Abba, there are no limitations. I know you can do anything. Then he says to the Father, thirdly, first calls him by a term of endearment. He says, everything is possible for you. Then he says, take this cup from me. Now here is Jesus, knowing full well what the plan is. He, in fact, would say of himself, I came to die. But he explores in prayer the options. Is there another way to redeem humanity? Can the cross be avoided? Must I drink the cup? Earlier in chapter 10, verse 38, we won't turn to it now in the interest of time, but Jesus used the cup as a symbol of his own suffering and death. Talked about how he must drink the cup. In the First Testament, the Old Testament, the cup was used as a symbol of God's wrath and God's judgment, that God would pour out the bitter cup, so to speak, on the people of Israel. The old preachers in my youth used to, wonderful orators, they used to talk about the cup. I remember hearing a few of them rear back, and they said, what was in the cup? They'd say, the love of God was in the cup, but your sin and mine was in the cup. His grace was in the cup, but your profanity, your rebellion was in the cup. All our disobedience was in the cup. And they'd have this refrain, the cup, the cup. It was in the cup. Father, if it is possible, would you please remove this cup from me? Then he says to his Father, yet, this is a wonderful, wonderful phrase, and we ought to pray this regularly, yet not what I will, but what you will. Three times Jesus prayed that if it were possible, the hour would pass from him. Verses 35, 39, and 41. If it is possible, I would love to avoid this. However, I am fully aware that you are sovereign, and I submit myself to your will, which is many times past finding out. I submit myself to you. In his earthly incarnation, now Jesus is God in the flesh. He is equal with the Father. But in his earthly incarnation, he submitted himself to the Father's will. And whatever the Father wanted him to do, Jesus did. Jesus discovers that while praying to be delivered from death, it is very clear he is going to be delivered through death. Now note in this text, and I sat for a long time in my study trying to work on this, but note that after Jesus speaks to Daddy, there's no response from heaven. Did you see it? Or rather, did you not see it? It's not here. I expected God to at least answer him. After all, when he was baptized, the heavens opened up and a voice was heard at the Jordan, "This is my beloved son, and with him I'm well pleased." Now he pours out his soul and heaven is silent. Now Jesus speaks to his followers. I told you there was a word to his father and a word to his followers. What he says to his followers is what he would say to you and to me. I want you to watch with me. I want you to enter into dialogue for me and with me. He says to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I want you to stay here and watch." Three times he says, "Stay here and watch." Verse 32, verse 34, verse 38. Stay here and watch. He articulates his disappointment to the disciples. He says, couldn't you watch with me for an hour? Watch so that you don't fall into temptation, he said. He'd warn them to be vigilant. Watch and pray, watch and pray. He tells them the hour has come. He tells them that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is obviously weak. And he reminds them about their frailty. Perhaps they've gotten overconfident. You know that can happen. Jesus reminds them that they're still in their flesh, incapable of standing with him. That's what he says to them. "I know you're willing, but you, obviously, at least not now, you can't hang with me. You can't do the hard work of prayer. Prayer is a discipline that'll take every ounce of energy out of you if you pray correctly. It takes no diligence to just rattle off prayers. Father, thank you for this food. About to receive forgiveness of my body. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to give. I should die for it. Pray the Lord my soul to take. That takes no talent at all. You don't even have to think about that. You can do that while you're clipping your nails. But if you're going to really pray, it takes every ounce of energy out of you. I remember those prayer warriors at the churches that I would frequent when I was growing up in New York City. Oh, these people could pray for hours. In fact, we're going to host here one of these days an all-night prayer meeting. First time I hosted one when I pastored a church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, ladies, I told the folks, we did it on a Friday night. I told them, go home after work and eat and then go to sleep. And come meet me here, please, at midnight. We had 6 hours of praying. We prayed through the night, midnight to 6 a.m. We had a hot chocolate break at 3 a.m. to revive the saints. But we prayed in categories for 6 hours. Times of silence, a couple of meditations on prayer. We had signs up with the names of political leaders. We prayed for them by name. Missionaries prayed for them by name. Prayed for all the events and all the ministries of the church. It takes a long time. That takes no time if you pray. And God bless everybody everywhere all over the world. Amen. But if you're going to name people, it can take a long time. At the end of that first all-night prayer meeting, a woman came up to me and she said, "Pastor, when you first called for this prayer meeting, I thought, what is there to pray about for 6 hours? I can cover the world in a few minutes." And she said, "Now that I've been here and experienced it," she said, "I'm not done yet." That was at 6 a.m. Jesus says, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Have you ever prayed for an hour? It'll seem like an eternity to you. So start tomorrow by trying to pray for 10 minutes. See if you can do that. And then build on it. Jesus says, I know you want to do this, but you can't hang. Your spirit is willing, but you don't have the stamina to be a serious prayer warrior. Peter decides he'll address the issue. The late George Gardner of Grand Rapids, Michigan said, when we get to heaven, we'll know Peter. He will be the one with the foot-shaped mouth. Listen to the overconfident Peter in 14:29 of Mark. Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Oh, listen to his cocky words. Verse 31 of Mark 14. This is Peter again speaking. But he spoke more vehemently. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. You can picture them all. Yeah, me too. Yeah, what Peter said. Yeah, me. Yeah, I'm in. A few verses later, they couldn't watch with him 1 hour. In fact, Jesus comes to check on them, he having gone a little distance away. 3 times he comes back to check on them, and 3 times they are found snoring. Jesus tells them their fierce rhetoric must meet their frail frames. That somewhere in the garden there must be the crossroads of your willingness and your frame, which is up to the task of praying. Peter, what is the point of bragging that you die for him if you won't watch with him? What is the point of bragging you go the distance for him, but you won't pray with him? David Garland, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, has a beautiful paragraph where he talks about the snoozing, napping disciples. Listen, quote, they fail miserably in their responsibilities. A nameless woman anoints Jesus for burial over the objections of his friends. A bystander carries his cross. A pagan centurion who supervises his execution makes the public confession that he is the Son of God. A council member who probably participated in his condemnation obtains the body and buries it in his tomb. Women followers watch him die on the cross and go later to anoint the body. By contrast, the male disciples doze while he shudders in horror. They betray him, flee for their lives, and when he's hauled away, they deny him while he's being condemned to death. They do not keep watch, but fall asleep. This is the nap of negligence. It is the practice of snoozing when we ought to be on our guard. It is the enjoyment of a siesta when we ought to be having a sweet hour of prayer. It is the napping when we ought to be kneeling. It's being drowsy when we ought to be diligent. It's taking it easy when we ought to be on our guard, prevailing and storming the gates of heaven. God, help us all. As we begin this Lenten season, God, help us to be prayers and to journey with Jesus toward the cross. And to be alert and on our guard and travel the Via Dolorosa with him. What would happen if we prayed with fervor? What would happen if we became prayer warriors? I mean, people who sure enough could get a prayer through. What would happen if we started talking to God seriously, not just rattling off rote mechanical prayers? What would happen if we really got serious about prayer? My goodness, what would happen? I got to close. When my twin sister and I were in our 49th year, I called her. She'd been living in the Bronx all her life. I was by that time living elsewhere. And I called her, and we talked on the phone every week. And I called her. I said, do you have a passport? She said, no. I said, get one. I said, because next year, I'm going to take us someplace to celebrate our big 50. So she said, you are? I said, yes. By the way, I'm a good twin brother. All right. So I decide to take her to London. She'd never been. I'd been there a few times, but she'd never been. So I said, I'm taking you to London. She said, yeah. I said, yes, I'm taking you to London. I bought the ticket, and I arranged for the hotel and all that kind of stuff. We had a wonderful time. Well, a few weeks before we are going, I'm in my weekly conversation with my mother, and my mother says, I understand you're taking your sister to London. I was very proud. I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, I want you to know that neither one of you would have a 50th birthday if it weren't for me. She was widowed by this time. She said, so I'm going too. I said, yes, ma'am. I got her a ticket. And I went off to London with the two women I've known the longest. My wife said, can I go? I said, no, this is just for Twinnie and mother. So off we went. We got there in advance of our birthday. My mother and sister were in one room in the hotel, and I was down the hall in another room. And I said to my mother the night before our birthday, I said to her, I only want one thing from you for our birthday. She said, what do you want? I said, I want you to come. Very difficult to tell this story. I said, I want you to come to my room in the morning and pray for me. So the next morning, I called the room. They were up. My sister was not a believer. I just wanted my mother to come by herself. I said, come to my room now, please. She came. I asked her to sit in the chair in my room. I read from the book of Genesis, the story of Jacob blessing his sons. And then I knelt in front of my mother and asked her to pray for me. I will never forget that prayer as long as God allows me to have memory. She laid her hands on my head and she thanked God for the joy of carrying these babies in her body. And then she thanked God for the man that I had become and was becoming. And thanked him for the kind of husband I was, kind of father I was. And asked God to bless my ministry. Prayed for me. There was no rote prayer. She prayed for me. I wonder what would happen if we hunkered down and really prayed. I wonder what would happen if we got in our own gardens of Gethsemane and didn't nap, but stormed the gates. Oh, beloved of Crossroads, will we be found in our gardens of prayer, in these olive presses, pressing against the evil? Would we be found engaged in the discipline of praying for ourselves and for others, or will we be found napping? May God help us all. Be on our guard. Could you not watch with him for 1 hour? Let us pray. Papa, we confess that we have taken this discipline too lightly. As we pray now, we pray that you teach us to pray. That our mission, our priority would be clear. That we would be about your business. Coming to know you and making you known. We have read of our Savior's suffering. Teach us to journey with him, to pick up our crosses, to go through that which you have for us, to submit to your will, Grant that it may be so. I pray for frustrated prayers and pray that you teach us the discipline of prayer. For those who cannot seem to find the words, may they sit in silence before you, waiting on you. For those who speak when they should be silent, may they hear your voice saying, "Be still." For those who are far from you, we pray that their first prayer would be, "Help me, O Lord." May they come running to you and pray without ceasing. Oh God, as we find ourselves in our own gardens, be thou our help, we pray, in the strong, matchless name of Jesus who came for us. And the people said, amen. As we sing this closing hymn, I'm going to ask that you respond to what God has said right there where you sit. Perhaps you need to renew your commitment to being a woman, a man of prayer. Say that to God as we sing. I'm going to ask that we sing all the stanzas together and then sing the refrain once or twice. Sing all the stanzas, one right after the other, and then sing the refrain. You might turn to it in your hymn, in your hymnal. Turn to it, please, at number 277. And if the words are not up there, we'll line the words out if you don't have it in your hymnals. Let's sing together. Jesus, my Lord, will love you forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Once I was lost.
Once I was lost in sin's degradation,
Jesus came down
to bring me,
lifted me up
from sorrow and shame.